Such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.
In St. Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, he is coming before them, reminding them that it's not his own strength as a pastor, as the apostle to the Corinthian church, as their bishop. It is rather the power of God that is working through him. So he says, we don't have trust in ourselves, we have trust to God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And this is from St. Paul, who learned that lesson over the course of his ministry in extreme circumstances. So he understood the power of God when he was weak, as a lot of his ministry was conducted from prison. He was jailed for a lot of his ministry. And then also it was conducted in times of great distress and duress. I mean, he had been in shipwrecks. There were times when he didn't have enough to eat. There were times when he didn't have enough clothing to cover his body. There were times when he was so pressed that he was being abused by other people, whipped by them, stoned by them. There were times when St. Paul didn't have any strength of his own, but the power of Christ in him was doing the work. And so he comments upon this mystery that in Christian ministry, it's not the pastor or the person where the strength is, it is in the power of God, often manifesting its power through their weakness. So God gets the glory. Now, we can see a visual picture of this in the healing of the deaf mute. When Jesus comes and the people are saying, hey, put your hand on this one. He can't speak, he can't hear. And Jesus takes the man aside from the multitude in a very personalized ministry, right? He spits, touches his tongue, puts his fingers in his ears, cries out, Ephphatha, be opened. And now the signs of Messiah pour out as the kingdom of God pours out of Christ, the one who is now bringing the kingdom of heaven to us. And here are the signs of the messianic age. The deaf shall hear, the dumb shall speak. This happens in this ministry now. That this work has been accomplished, all glory to God, and it is the gift of grace that is given. It would be silly for this man to begin to say that he did it on his own, or the people who asked that the prayer be made, that they were the ones who did it, and not to give God the glory. In such a manifest way, a physical healing like this, they go on to proclaim God gets the glory, and even though Jesus asked them not to tell, they go and tell everybody what happened. And they're giving God the glory. They're not trying to steal God's glory. So St. Paul is making this, articulating the humility of his ministry to the Corinthian church because they have been praising man, not God. Now, this type of humility should really extend not only from Christian ministry, but it should extend really into our lives because it is God who gets the glory. We would say that it would be, sad if the deaf mute began to run around saying he healed himself and forgot about Jesus. Well, in the same way, it's not uncommon for people to run around forgetting God and claiming all the good things that they do in their lives as having proceeded from them. This is the very common in our culture for the prideful ways that people will exalt themselves and not exalt God. It is also very common in our heritage of the sin, the heresy of Pelagius. He was a 5th century British monk who claimed that God's grace was not necessary for sanctification. And so we're the inheritors of that kind of thinking. There's a very common kind of thought that, we're not necessarily moved by God to do things that are for God. But in reality, God is in all the good things that we ever do. If we even think to do something that is good, that's grace. If we begin to speak it in truth, that's grace. If we're actually able to accomplish it, that's grace too. All is of grace. God is in all these things, and we articulate that very well and pray it in the collect for the 19th Sunday of Trinity when we pray, O God, for as much as without thee, we are not able to please thee. mercifully grant that thy Holy Spirit may in all things direct and rule our hearts. So anytime that we think something good, say something good, do something good, that's of God. And we give him the glory for that. And not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thee be the glory. We glorify his holy name, the opening sentence of Psalm 115. And you'll find again in the Eucharist the way we pray it. There's no point in here where we are proclaiming our excellence and exalting ourselves. This isn't a social media experiment. It is a common prayer practice that we do not glorify man, we glorify God and the things that he is doing for mankind. So God gets the glory in all these things. This attitude of humility is very helpful to us. It sets us free. We begin to see the work of God in many different ways when we take the gaze away from us and put it upon God to see how he is operating. And when we thank him and glorify him, again, it sets us free into the reality of how he's moving in our midst and how he's doing the work. God does the heavy lifting. He has invited us to participate in his ministry of the redemption of our human race and the love of others. We do that joyfully, gladly as Christians, recognizing that we stand on him as the firm foundation for all the good that is happening. And we don't steal his glory, we give him the glory. And the Eucharist is an especially great place where we come here to thank God for his goodness and to glorify and magnify, not ourselves, to glorify and magnify his holy name for all the blessings that we have experienced. There's another place, I think, that if we enter into this place of humility to see that God is sufficient, right? We're such trust have we to God through Christ that we don't think that we are sufficient of ourselves, right, to do anything. It is God is sufficient for all these things. This can be very helpful to us to resolve modern anxieties that are very prevalent in the church today. And I'll give one example, and that would be the kind of decline in church membership. Now, we live in a very kind of a little bubble here at Christ Church because we have very, you know, we actually have good attendance at services. We're very blessed with the CURE program and the young men in ministry that are coming up, and we're very blessed that way. This summer when I was traveling in Ireland, I have to tell you, they are very hard-pressed for clergy. I spoke to one man who's a priest for 4 different parishes, and he asked to see them on rotation. He's also a full-time teacher. He's in his mid-30s. He looks exhausted, and somebody at the table who was an expert in clergy care said he's going to burn out. He's not taking care of himself. To have, you know, the resources we have and the blessings we have here, right, it's a little bit of a bubble. But there are still sometimes anxieties will creep in about, well, the church seems to be losing its numbers. What does that mean? You know, and we might start to think, okay, well, what can we do? What do we have to make all this work? But we are not sufficient of ourselves to help ourselves. Some of the material resources where the church is declining in membership are phenomenal. Like in the Church of England, they have some of the most beautiful churches in the world, but they're empty. That's a resource they have. They have not just a building, but they have an incredibly beautiful building. Or they have $1 billion set aside, £1 billion set aside for revitalizing the church, but it seems like it's not working. It has to be of God. It cannot be of ourselves. We don't have the resources of ourselves to help ourselves. It's got to come from God. So how do we participate in that? And I think I can show you how. Even though I had traveled in Europe and known, you know, many beautiful churches in Western Europe, spending a year in Portugal when I was a freshman in high school, a year in France when I was in college, and having traveled with Interrail and Eurail passes, I've seen a lot of cathedrals, a lot of beautiful churches. It wasn't the beauty of the church that drew me to Christ in my conversion. I passed by the doors of a chapel many, many times, thousands of times, probably. Well, we'll call it hundreds, not thousands. But hundreds of times I'd walk past the chapel doors of a place that I would finally come into and find Christ. That's where I found him. And it wasn't in a It wasn't the beauty of the church, the facility. In fact, the door of that church wasn't very attractive at all. It was on a main street in Berkeley, on Bowditch, or Durant rather, Durant and Bowditch, but the door was on Durant. And it had the urban smells. It smelled like car grease and exhaust and porta potty and weed. You know, it didn't really have a very, but when you came through the door, actually it had the odor of sanctity, not because they use incense, but because of the people there. That's what really drew me there, the odor of sanctity. I'd been among a people on the college campus who mocked God, but took themselves very seriously. It was right side up, it wasn't upside down. Here, there are people who did not take themselves so seriously, but they took God very seriously. That's what I wanted to see, as somebody who was dying, as somebody who was reaching out for, life, as somebody who was thirsty and needed the waters where I would never thirst again. I needed people who took God seriously, not themselves. That were full of God, not full of themselves. That's what I found there. I mean, it was very compelling. Not the building, not the programs, not the resources. It was God in the people. And so we might think about that, right? How can we move forward in our own Christian walk in the ministry that Christ has called us to, where we magnify him more and more, exalt ourselves less and less? In other words, pursue sanctity. That's what's very compelling. That's what will draw people into that. I mean, if God is going to send somebody to a church, wouldn't he send them to the place where Jesus is loved? Of course he will. That would be our biggest program for parish development, would be to love Jesus more, to do those things in our own lives through repentance, through, our prayers, our Bible reading, our rule of life, to love Jesus more. And in that exalting him, see his power come to work in our own lives and in the life of the parish. That would be it. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God whose grace is everywhere, of God who through Christ has won the victory, of God who through Christ is redeeming the world, of God who through Christ will bring others to join us in the great company of the saints who through time are marching victorious with the cross of Christ into the glory of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.